Good evening, everybody. Before I begin to reflect on today's scripture readings and today's feast, I would like to tell you that we've accepted a member of your parish to be a seminarian this year. He's sitting in the front row, Michael Chislek, and is with his parents. So Michael, stand up. Congratulations. Father Gill, your pastor, tells me we have two seminarians now, and maybe three. Another one next week is applying for the seminary, so we just need more of you. So think about it and pray about it for yourselves and for your children and your grandchildren. At this Mass, which I preach at most Sundays, I've said before that sometimes the opening prayer, in a very succinct and clear way, in a beautiful way, summarizes the celebration. So I'd like to do the opening prayer again. Please pray it with me, but also listen to the message of the prayer. This is what we prayed. O God, who in this wonderful sacrament have left us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, so to revere the mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption. So this is a feast of Corpus Christi, more formally these days called the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. The word Corpus Christi, those words are Latin, meaning the body of Christ. And so the Church is inviting us to reflect, as the prayer says, to reflect and to revere the most sacred mysteries of Jesus' body and blood, which we receive in the celebration of the Eucharist whenever we come to Mass. Now, for us to understand this mystery, the Church has given us some scripture readings that help us to understand it more clearly. And our first reading today is from the book of Exodus, about the time when God was creating the Jewish people and entered into a covenant relationship with them. You know, the word covenant is it's a beautiful word, really, that means the same thing as a contract or agreement. But, you know, to have a marriage covenant is a bit more romantic than to have a marriage contract, right, or have a marriage agreement. So it's the same concept, an agreement, but one with a sacred character. And in this reading, a ritual takes place that in some ways clarifies what this covenant's all about. The reading tells us that Moses, it says here, sent certain young men of the Israelites to offer holocausts and sacrifices and sacrificing young bulls. A holocaust was a offering where the animal was put on a fire and burn up as a symbol of giving it away to God, right? Well, these young men went off and killed some young bulls, and Moses instructed them to collect the blood of these bulls in bowls. And the reading tells us that Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed on the altar. So we should try to imagine, let's say, me taking a bowl of blood and splashing it on the altar. But that's not enough. It says here, after doing that, he sprinkled the people gathered around with the blood that was in the bowls that was left over, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Now, what is that about? What does that symbolize? You know, blood is always understood as the life force of human beings. You know, if we bleed out, we die. So blood is in some ways a symbol of human life. And the altar among the Jewish people, and also for us, symbolizes God. And so when the blood was poured on the altar, it was symbolic of the Lord God willingness to shed his blood for us. So this agreement or contract isn't an ordinary business deal. It's a matter of life and death. The blood symbolizes that it's the, in some ways, the essence of self-giving. And when the people were sprinkled with the blood at this time of the covenant, it was a symbol of their willingness to shed their blood to be faithful to the terms of the covenant, which was the Ten Commandments that God gave them through Moses. So whenever we gather for the Eucharist, we believe that God once again enters into a covenant relationship with his people, an agreement of love and commitment. You know, the people didn't ask for this covenant. God is the one who asked it from them. God approached them because he loved them and wanted this kind of deep covenantal relationship with them. And they responded, as it says here a couple of times in the reading, they said, "We will do everything that the Lord has told us." You know, that was their response to God's gift of himself in love. Now, our second reading today, which is from the New Testament, from the letter to the Hebrews, helps us to understand that covenant relationship with New Testament eyes, to see how it applies to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what the author to the Hebrews says. He says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not belonging to this creation, he entered once again for all time into the sanctuary." You know, he's saying that a different kind of sanctuary, not the temple made with human hands, but a new creation created by God. And then this is the important line here for us to understand. It says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption." You know, at the Last Supper, we heard in the gospel reading today, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new and eternal covenant, a covenant made not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood shed for us on the cross. So when we come to Mass, every time we celebrate the Mass, we are in a covenant relationship with God. We're renewing the covenant. We're promising, as the Jewish people said, to do everything that the Lord our God has told us. And God, once again, you know, it's obvious through his gift of Jesus, who died for our salvation, places his life on the line for us. You know, a covenant of commitment and love. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we mean this when we come to Mass? You know, do we take it seriously? You know, are we just caught up in routine? Or are we making a heartfelt and personal and deeply serious commitment to God in our celebration of the Eucharist? We call it Holy Communion. You know, the word communion means union with. Two Latin words, cum and unio, means union with. So when we receive the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist, we are entering into a communion with him, a communion of love, but also a communion of purpose, you know, that we're promising to live our lives after the fashion of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Church has this feast of Corpus Christi to remind us every year of the significance of the Eucharist. Now, every year on this feast, some of you who've known me for a long time have heard this part of the talk many times before, but I like to take the occasion to talk about the importance of Eucharistic courtesy, or Eucharistic devotion, or maybe another way of putting it is Eucharistic affection. It's not only a time for us to remember what we believe, but it's also a time for us to commit ourselves to act like we're believers. And so I'd like to talk about four points, practical points of living out this faith in the Eucharist. The first one is the Sunday Mass obligation. You know, I'm an older man now. I'm 73 years old. I've been around for a long time. And when I was 20 years old, 23, 27, like many of you here. About 75% of the Catholics in the United States went to Mass every Sunday. Let's say 50 years ago, this cathedral would be full tonight. I mean, I'm glad that you're here, but there are a lot of people who don't come on Sunday, right? You know, who don't take the Sunday Mass obligation seriously. When I was first ordained a bishop in the Diocese of Rapid City, South Dakota, I gave a homily that people still talk about. You know, it's really unusual that they remember it the next week, but they still remind me of this today. And it was a very simple homily. It was at Blessed Sacrament Parish in Rapid City. And I said to the people at the beginning of my homily, I said, you remember the time when it was a serious sin to miss Mass on Sunday and all of us Catholics were obliged to go? And everybody said, yeah. And I said, well, it still is. And they laughed, you know. This is 50 years ago when we began to see the diminution of people going to Mass on Sunday. People used to take the obligation seriously if they don't take it seriously anymore. And it is a serious obligation. The Church, our community, has bound us, if we're serious Catholics, to attend Mass every week. It's not an option. It's the minimum thing we do if we're serious Catholics. So I ask you to look at your lives. I know many of you go every week because I see you here. But perhaps there are some among us who go occasionally. And it's wonderful that you go at all, of course, you know. But that's not what the Church expects. You know, the minimum expectation is that we go to Mass every Sunday. This is especially important for families with young children because you're passing on the faith to your children by the way you act more than by what you say. You know, and if you go to Mass every Sunday, this is especially true about fathers in families, it's likely that your children will go to Mass. If you don't go, unless there's an intervention of God with serious grace, your children probably will not go to Mass on Sunday. So please take it seriously, you know, for the love of God, but also for yourselves and also for your neighbors, because nothing strengthens our faith more than the good example of other people, you know. So your presence here is for the glory of God, for your own salvation, but also for the good of your neighbors. So keep that in mind. Second point, the churches are buildings, but they're also referred to as the house of God. And that doesn't mean that God owns them, although he owns everything, you know. It means that what this is about is God, not about us, you know. The church is a place where we have the opportunity uniquely to encounter God. And we can encounter God anywhere, right? In our bedrooms, in our kitchens. Martin Luther had his great revelation in the bathroom, believe it or not, you know. So the God comes to us in any number of places. But the house of God, the church, is uniquely the house of God. So it's important for us to treat this building as God's place and not just the place where you and I come together on Sunday or other times to pray. That we respect it and we show reverence here. You know, it's a custom of the church to have a silent kind of environment before Mass begins, you know, so people can enter into the spirit of prayer and worship. And so we should try to make our cathedral that kind of place. And it doesn't mean we can't talk here, and sometimes after Mass, people gather together in corners of the cathedral. I'm sure that pleases God very, very much. We have to remember that this is his house, always. Even when we gather to talk and have friendship, it's always in the context of being in the house of God together. Okay? Inside the house of God, in our Catholic churches, is the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle is directly behind me. You know, it's surrounded by a dome here, about a kino. But in that golden box back there with the silver circle in the middle is the reserved Blessed Sacrament. Now, we believe that when the priest takes the bread and says, "This is my body," the Lord Jesus uses him as his instrument to transform that bread into himself. I mean, the bread is no longer bread. It is fully and entirely the body of Christ. We call it the real presence. You know, God is real everywhere, of course, but he is really present in the Eucharist. It is nothing else but the body of Christ. And his presence is abiding. It's enduring. It doesn't happen just during Mass or until we receive it. It is always, once it's consecrated, the body of Christ. It is truly his presence. And that's why we honor the Eucharist by placing it in the tabernacle, a place of worth and beauty. And that's why when we come into church, we genuflect to the tabernacle. Now, I have a really bad knee, as you can tell, and I can't genuflect very well. But the word genuflect means to bend one's knee. And it was in medieval times a symbol of respect and obedience. You know, knights would genuflect to the king. And so it became a tradition in the church to genuflect to the Lord as a sign of our belief in his real presence. Now, it's obvious that we don't understand that very well as a community. People genuflect to their pew sometimes rather than to the Eucharist, you know. Or they're just going through a ceremony rather than making an act of faith. And our genuflection is a way of speaking with our bodies. We speak with our bodies as much as we speak with our mouths, really, by our attitudes and the things that we do. So I invite you to take that seriously. When you genuflect, understand that you are adoring the Lord and submitting yourself to him. And it's important to genuflect in the direction of the tabernacle, right? So I think it's very, very important. You know, when I was a kid, I went to Catholic school, and every day we had Mass available before school began, of course. But in the course of the day, we would take turns as classes making what we referred to as visits to the Blessed Sacrament. We would go to church. We could pray anywhere, of course, in the classroom. We did a lot of that in Catholic school. But the sisters were trying to teach us to come to church to pray in the presence of the Lord reserved in the tabernacle, his real abiding presence to us. And I remember that when I was a kid, sometimes my mother or father would take me to church to pray in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. So a custom of the church, a very good and worthwhile and fruitful kind of religious custom, is visiting our churches and making a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to give it a try, and you might be surprised about how much difference it makes in your life of faith. So visiting the Blessed Sacrament is an important kind of thing, and a good thing for parents to teach their children. Reception of Holy Communion. You know, at Mass, we offer ourselves with Jesus when he offers himself to the Father in the course of the Eucharistic celebration. But the final part of that offering is to receive the Lord Jesus in communion. And that communion begins with the Our Father, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. And then eventually we begin to come up to receive. And that takes place in the context of a communion procession. So coming to communion isn't just a way getting here, you know, getting to the front of the church or getting to the place where the Eucharist is distributed, but it's supposed to be a procession of faith, walking to the Lord and walking with the Lord. And so the Eucharistic procession that we go through to come to communion is not a time for us to be talking to our friends or see somebody in the pew and pat them on the back and greet them. I mean, we can do that at another time, but the Eucharistic procession at communion time is about faith. And then when we get to the place where the body of Christ is given to us and the place where the blood of Christ is given to us, the church invites us to bow as a sign again of reverence. It's not genuflecting, because it's complicated to genuflect in a crowd because you make people trip over one another, but it's an act of reverence for the real presence of Christ. So when you bow, it's a way of saying, I believe. So is your bow, do you bow? You know, many people just don't do that. They forget. And if you do, do you do it as an act of faith? Do you believe what you're doing? Are you bowing in adoration to Jesus truly present in the Eucharist? And the person giving you the body of Christ will say the body of Christ, and the answer is amen, which is a Hebrew word that means, yes, it is, I believe, you know. So again, we bow, but we also, in our vocalization, make our act of faith. So, you know, some people when they come to communion are so nervous. They do these things, but they don't know what they're doing because they're just nervous. You know, we really ought to stop being nervous. We're going to receive the body of Christ, which is a beautiful thing. And the response is to say it with deep faith that I believe. No. Now, you're allowed to receive communion in your hands or on your tongue, equally acceptable. You know, some people think it's disrespectful to receive the Lord in their hands. You know, they criticize people who do that and say we would certainly be better church if we all received on our tongue. I've never quite understood that, because on this side of the communion rail, it's a lot more reverent to put it in people's hands than on their tongues, actually, because people kind of know what they're doing, you know. So if you receive the Lord on your tongue, make sure you stick out your tongue, you know. It's really difficult to give somebody communion if they don't open their mouth and stick out their tongue. And it might sound silly, but it's not. I mean, it's really important that you really put out, you know, just don't just open your mouth, put out your tongue, so there's a place where the Eucharistic minister can place the Lord on your tongue. If you receive the Lord in your hands, the tradition is to make your hands a kind of throne. You know, put one hand on top of the other, not side by side. I mean, it's not like a cup, it's like a throne. And then the person will place the body of Christ on your hand, and you reach around and take it and receive it. You know, either way is equally accepted by the church, and we need to respect each other. You know, I sometimes tell people we sin a lot more with our tongue than we sin with our hands. So it's not better to receive on the tongue for any, it's just different. You have to do what the Lord inspires you to do, and the church blesses it. The most important thing, though, about preparation for communion is going to confession. You know, it's a teaching of the church, a serious teaching of the church, that we shouldn't receive the Eucharist if we're living in a state of serious sin. And if we live in a state of serious sin, we have to go to confession before we receive the Eucharist. Now, in the past, the long past, that was interpreted too strictly. People never would go to communion unless they went to confession. Now, the teaching is if we're in serious sin, you know, if you're a robber, or you're violent, or you commit adultery, or you're living in a sexual relationship with someone you're not married to, those are all serious sins. You know, if you hate people, that's serious sin. And it's important for us, before we receive the Lord, to make ourselves as worthy as possible. You know, we're not worthy at all, ever. But the church expects us to go to confession if we have serious sin before we receive the Lord in the Eucharist. Receiving the Lord when we're in serious sin is called a sacrilege. Sacrilegious, it sounds like terrible, doesn't it? Because it is. It means to sin against something that's sacred. And we really need to take that seriously. Extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. How many of you here are extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion? If you just raise your hands, we're deeply grateful to you for doing that, because there's not enough of us priests to do it. You know, and at this Mass at our cathedral, we receive communion under the form of the Lord's body, under the form of bread, and the Lord's blood under the form of wine. And so we need many Eucharistic ministers, extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, to help us. So we're grateful to you for that. There are some of you who avoid lay people who distribute Holy Communion. You know, you run around and try to get in line with a priest or a deacon, maybe even just a priest. Sometimes they don't even respect deacon, you know. But that, you know, anyone who is commissioned to do this is a minister of Holy Communion, and we should respect the directions of the church on that matter. So that's number three. The last point is two things, benediction and communion to the sick. When I was a young priest, one of the main gifts that Catholic couples would receive on their wedding day was a cross inside of which were candles and a bottle of holy water. And this cross was given because people expected that sometime in life a priest would come to the family to bring communion to someone who is sick. And the way you prepare for that, of course, was to have a cross with candles and holy water for the priest to sprinkle the room. Now, there are some young couples here who have been married recently or who will be married shortly. Just the ones who have been married recently, how many of you have received one of those crosses as a wedding gift? Nobody at all. You know, and the reason for that is we're kind of forgetting that part of our Catholic tradition, communion for the sick. And that's really important. That's part of our tradition, that the Lord brings us healing in all kinds of ways, but in a unique kind of way through the body of Christ, which the priest, the deacon, or the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion will bring us. So you might go to a religious goods store and buy one for yourself, you know. Or, if you're getting married soon, and I know there's at least one couple like that in the cathedral tonight, ask somebody to give you one of those Holy Communion crosses for your, as a wedding gift. You know, we have a lot of older people who don't receive communion in nursing homes or in their own home because their children don't even think of it, you know. And that's not a good thing. You know, we need to have a deep love and reverence for our parents, right? And to our, for our grandparents. And we have to make sure that they are taken care of spiritually as well as physically. And then the final thing is benediction. We had benediction before Mass today. And it's a wonderful experience of devout Eucharistic affection. You know, I can't tell you the number of people who've discovered their vocation to be a nun, to be a brother, to be a priest by going to benediction. It seems to be extraordinarily helpful for that kind of personal discernment. Now, for a period of time, priests weren't very anxious to provide this kind of devotion in our parishes, but it's come back in recent years with great force. And it's a wonderful experience. So if you've never gone to benediction, I'd invite you to give that a try. And just like visiting the Lord in the churches, you know, by making those visits through the week, you might find it an extraordinary period of time of growth for you spiritually. So the Lord has blessed us. He's entered into a covenant with us. We have a responsibility to do everything He tells us to do, and to receive the Lord with respect and reverence. So let's pray that the cathedral parish will be a model of that kind of Eucharistic devotion and affection for the whole church of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.